Praise the Lord. Thank you. Welcome to the Living Savior Church. It is a Christmas week, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
We praise the Lord for all the beautiful things He does. It's nice and cold outside and nice and warm inside. Praise the Lord. I'm so grateful. We want to thank everybody for everything everybody did for the children. For Christmas, we had a great, great Christmas again. You know, hundreds of gifts. Children got lots of wonderful gifts, and it was a great day yesterday. Whenever Cheryl handed all the presents out to all those kids, and they had a good time and everything. And some of those poor kids, some of them, that's their first time ever to receive a gift. You think. I just can't get over when the Lord says it's so much better to be able to give than to receive. And I'd much rather be on this end than on that end. I've never been on that end, and I'm grateful that I've never been on that end. But also next Sunday, after church next Sunday, the 28th, we're going to have a potluck dinner here, So if you want to bring a dish, whatever you want to bring, just bring it. We'll have some tables set up back there in the back. We don't have our kitchen finished. I've just kind of slowed down on that. I've got so many projects on, but I'm getting them done one by one. I am having a little luck. Praise the Lord. My list is getting smaller, but it's getting bigger. I hope you know what that means. Every time I look at my list and click off something, is two or three other things added to the list. And so, anyway. But anyway, we're going to have a potluck dinner here, even without the kitchen being complete. Next Sunday after church, so bring whatever you want to bring. And then I also want you to know that what I talked about last week about the Muslim and about the obsessions that was on CNN and Fox and all those, and about at least 20 million people saw this. We taped it, and we have those DVDs available. They're back there in the back. We made a couple of hundred of them. So if you have never seen the DVD about the radical Islam, you're in for a shock. I was in for a shock when I saw this the first time and I saw what was going on. And then, of course, the more I find out about this, the more I realize that our government has been deeply involved in these things. And even some of the Muslims, now I'm learning, like Osama bin Laden, they tell me, I don't know for a fact, but there's a lot of places on the internet you can find this out. He works for the CIA, for the United States of America. Isn't that something? So, before I get into my message today, Joseph said he had something he wanted to tell you, so I'm going to let him say what he wants here. He said he'd take about 5 minutes. I'm going to let him tell you this, and then we're going to get started.
All righty. Dave mentioned what in his talk up here while he was reading the scripture about what kind of triggered this expression I want to give. But whether it's the right day or the wrong day, we still honor the Lord and His birthday at this time of the year.
Amen.
And this is a wonderful thing, actually, that draws people around the world, actually, closer in devotion to the Lord. But I just wanted to mention, actually, today begins a significant festival in Judaism. It's not one of the feasts that was given by the Lord, but it's the Hanukkah. It starts this evening, and it goes for 8 days. And where it comes from is that the Maccabees, about 165 years before Christ, that had cleansed the temple and cleansed Jerusalem, won Jerusalem back from the Greeks. And they discovered that there was only one cruse of oil to burn in the menorah. And so the priesthood sought the Lord's desire of whether they should go ahead and use that one cruse of oil. It took 8 days to sanctify the oil for the menorah. So if that oil burned up, they wouldn't have any oil to burn for the next 8 days. But they decided to go ahead and start the menorah and use that cruse of oil. And the Lord miraculously extended it for 8 days. And there was a time back in Virginia, and my wife and I attended Messianic Synagogue in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and there was a little girl there who, I say a little girl, actually she was about 30 years old, but she was mentally challenged, and she had no ride home, and we took her about 60 miles out of our way to take her home that night. And as a gift, because of our blessing the Jewish girl, the Lord extended the fuel in our gas tank for 8 days. It was, our gas tank was almost empty, but he extended it for 8 days and use of full use of our car. Now, what I really wanted to mention to you actually is that in a diligent study of the Scripture, we discover that John the Baptist was born at Passover, which is about 3 months from now. And Mary went to visit Elizabeth in her sixth month at the time that she conceived. So that would make it about right now that Mary conceived. And once when Jesus, according to Matthew, was walking in the portico of Solomon in the temple during the festival of light, that's the reference to the Hanukkah, which is also called a festival of lights among the Jewish people. Jesus is the light of the world. It would be an appropriate time for the conception of Jesus with Mary. Amen. And then, of course, if that's the case, then Jesus was born at the beginning of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, in the fall, around about the time of the end of September. But if Jesus had wanted us to know exactly when he was born, he would have told us in Scripture.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, amazing. I know this is Christmas. We've heard the Christmas message already, but the King that was born and in the baby in the manger, he was only there for a very short period of time. He is not there anymore. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the God of Gods. He is a full-grown man, well-aged and well-seasoned now, and he is running the universe. I got a question this week from someone that was listening to me teach out of Colossians when I said all things were made by him and for him, visible and invisible, and all things that were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And somebody heard me say that, and then they asked me, said, well, you know, God made everything perfect, so if you're talking about God made the demons and the fallen angels, then how did he do that? Well, I thought to myself, you know, it's real simple. We just don't think, you know, if God made everything perfect and the angels fell, it was very easy for him when he cast them out of heaven to turn them into demons. I mean, he can do that. If they got turned into demons, who do you think turned them into demons? God did. You know, that's quite simple for me, you know, but I guess we don't think. We really don't think. And I'm trying to learn how to think. And right now, I'm really trying to learn how to think, because I want to start out with one scripture. It's 2 Timothy 3:13. I want to put 2 Timothy 3:13 on the screen all by itself, just 2 Timothy 3:13. And I want you to see what this says. It doesn't make any difference what translation you put it up, King James or NLT, either one, NLT. But in the NLT, it says 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil people and imposters will flourish. They will go on deceiving others, and they themselves will be deceived. Today, that's where we are. That's where we are right now. Now I want to read something to you that out of the worldly information. Attorney General Brown, which used to be the governor of California, but he's now the Attorney General, he just announced that he will do everything in his power to overturn Proposition 8 and work with the homosexuals to make marriage between gays and lesbians legal in the state of California, because he wants to be governor again in 2010. Isn't that amazing? Deceived. Deceived. The man is deceived. Also, I think we as a group of people in the United States of America have also been greatly deceived, because one of the things that our new president-elect and his vice president has already decided to do, and although they're not even in office yet, they have just got everything rolling to put a $1.5 billion bailout for an organization that didn't even ask for it, an international organization called Planned Parenthood, so they can make abortions legal in Canada, in Mexico, in the United States, and the federal government of the United States of America pay all the expense to do it. Isn't that amazing? Huh? Isn't that awful? Deceived. We were deceived. And then some of the things that they want to implement the so-called fairness doctrine on broadcast stations on radio, such as those with talk radio, making talk radio accountable to the government's notion of balance. They want to be in control of everything. There ain't nothing fair about that. But that's the way they look at it. Then it says they promised to repeal the 1996 Defense of Marriage Act, defining marriage as a union of one man and one woman in the entire United States of America. President-elect Obama himself has supported and later defended a policy of providing age-appropriate sex education to children as young as kindergarten. Going to teach you how to have sex as a kindergartner. He will nominate more liberal judges to our nation's courts. Perhaps worst of all, Obama promises to pass and sign the Freedom of Choice Act, which would overturn years of hard-fought pro-life legislation and regulations at the state and local level all across this country. Have we been deceived? Some of us were. I'll have to say I wasn't. I was not deceived. Now then, have I been deceived in my life? Many times. But the majority of the people in the United States of America are deceived right now. Now, it doesn't make any difference who the president is. I'm not saying because Obama got in, it doesn't make any difference. I am completely convinced now that there's not anybody fit to serve in the United States of America as a government in our Washington offices. I don't believe there's anybody up there that's there for the Constitution of the United States. Now, I may be stepping over my boundaries, but that's the way I see it today. There's virtually none of them. They're all in it for what they can do for themselves. They're not in it for you and me. I mean, when Bush made the decision, when somebody asked him about the Constitution here a while back, and he said, it's just a piece of paper. The Constitution of the United States of America is just a piece of paper? Well, let's see some of the things the Scripture says about deceived. Let's go to Luke 21:8-12 in the King James. Luke 21:8-12. I want to look at some ways that we have been deceived and what the Scripture says about being deceived. Luke 21:8, and it says, and he said, take heed that you be not deceived. Now, obviously, he must have known something was coming, right? Because you think this is the first generation that we've had to be concerned about being deceived? No, it has never changed. And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, not just one or two, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near, so go ye not therefore after them. Don't believe. If somebody comes and says, I am the Messiah. Now then, did you hear people during the campaign say that our President-elect Obama was the Messiah?
Yes.
Yes, we heard people say that. I had somebody, I don't know who it was, wrote me a nice email the other day saying that since I had said Obama was the Messiah, I could take them off of my mailing list. They didn't want anything else to do with me or hear anything else about my ministry. Well, they didn't hear me read. They didn't hear me very well. They just hear what they want to hear. So I didn't say he's the Messiah. Many other people have said that. I was just repeating what other people said. But some of you heard that too, didn't you? Sure. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Now then, let me reiterate on something right here. He says, when you hear of these wars and these rumors of wars or commotion, be not terrified. The average Christian today, you can walk up behind one of you and touch you on the back and you have a runaway. Let me tell you, you're not where the Scripture says you need to be. I don't care if it's man or woman. I have walked up and touched a many man and woman, and some of them, when I touch them, they jump. What's wrong with you? Don't you know how to walk in faith? What are you going to do if you turn around and there's a Muslim there with a machete fixing to cut your head off? You ain't going to stay in fear, in faith. You're going to step into fear, and he's going to kill you. That's what he's going to do. If you're afraid when I touch you, what does Scripture say? Be not terrified. Are we supposed to be afraid of anything as children of God?
No.
Not supposed to be. So what is wrong with us? He says, you'll hear of wars and commotions, wars and rumors of wars, and they're going to come near you. And you're not even supposed to be afraid. We've got a long way to go, folks. We've got a long way. But he says, even when you see all these things, it still the end's not here. The next couple of verses. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdoms. And great earthquakes shall be in various places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. And have we seen many of these already? Is the end here yet? Not yet. We're still going. The next verse, 12. But before all these, now this is the part you will not like. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you. You think if me walking up and touching you is going to be something. What are you going to do when you're walking down the street and some great big strong hand reaches up and grabs you in the arm or in the back or in the back of the neck and just throws you on the floor and steps on the middle of your back? I only been treated like that one time in my life. When I was in Vietnam, I finally got a day I could go to town. So I thought, well, they said it's only about 3 miles to the little community. I'm new to that part of the world, and I've never seen anything over there. So I thought, I'll just take off and take my camera, and I'll go take some pictures. And so I took my camera, and I'm walking down the road. Here I'm in civilian dress, a 6 foot, 170-pound man. How could you think I'm a Viet Cong? A typical tourist. And a couple of MPs came by in a Jeep. They turned around, come speeding up behind me, and I thought this was going to run over me. These are two Army guys. They're on my side, supposedly. But they're in military dress. I'm in civilian clothes. And one of them runs up to me and they start telling me, put your hands up. And I said, put my hands up. I said, what are you guys talking about? I'm an Air Force guy. I'm from the base up there. Shut up. Don't talk to us. I thought, what's wrong with these guys? And I started to say something else, and one of them, I said, guys, I just come to take a few pictures. And the guy ran over, grabbed my camera away from me, throwed me down. They throwed me face down on the ground, put their foot in my back. I ain't never been treated like this. I said, okay, you know, I'm just an American Air Force guy. And okay, so they throwed me up, they tied my hands behind me, and they throwed me in that Jeep, and they hauled me down the road and put me in a little stockade down there, locked the gate. I said, okay, now that I'm behind the gate and I'm locked in, I said, this is my commanding general's name. Would you mind calling him and telling him to come down and identify me and get me out of this crazy place? And so they called, and he sent an officer down, and he looked, and he said, yeah, that's one of our guys. That's Thurman Scrivener. So they let me out, and they took me back to the base. Now then, if my own fellow soldiers treat me like that, whenever you get somebody that's not on your side and they treat you like that, how are you going to feel? You ain't never lived yet. Those kind of things are coming to America. They're coming, only they're going to be worse. They shall lay their hands on you, and they shall persecute you. They shall deliver you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Anybody want to go there? No, me neither. I didn't want to be treated like I was that day over there in Vietnam. But that was minor compared to what some guys went through. I think about one of our men that ran for president, McCain. He was caught. He was an officer, and he was in the Hanoi Hilton for, 5 years over there? They broke nearly every bone in his body, all of his fingers, hands. Have you ever had anybody grab hold of a finger and start pulling it backwards and say, tell us this information, and they keep on until they break every joint in your finger? No, you ain't never experienced nothing like that. I haven't either, and I don't want to. But he did. And you know who he did that for? Us. For the American people. He was over there fighting in that war just like I was. Same war. But he happened to get caught and get put in prison. And, of course, I didn't. I got to come back without a scratch. Praise God. Praise God. Well, now let's go to John chapter 7, verse 38 through 51. John 7, 38 through 51. These are some of the things that's going to happen to us in the future. Be not deceived. These things are going to happen. John 7, 38 through 51. Somebody will say, those things have already happened. Let me tell you, everything in the Scripture is going to repeat itself. I mean, there's no such thing as it just happening one time. When God put it in the Scriptures, you can just check it out. It happens over and over and over. John 7, 38. And he that believeth on me, John 7, 38. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, what's inside of you? Rivers of living water. Okay, verse 39 and 40. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Has Jesus been glorified now? Yes. Has the Holy Spirit come now? Yes. Do we have him as born-again children of God? Yes, we do. So we have nothing to worry about. When we are put in prison, when we're persecuted, when we stand before kings, who's going to put those words in our mouth? The Lord is. That's absolutely right. We have nothing to fear. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying of a truth, this is the prophet, verse 41 and 42. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Now, do you see this group of people? Do you see anybody in here that's deceived? Yeah, they're deceived. They're arguing right now, aren't they? You know, that's because they don't know the Scripture. They think they do. 43 and 44. So there was a division among the people because of him. Is there a division among the people today because of Jesus? Oh, my lands. But at least one thing about it, the division is getting used to. When I was a young man, the division was almost in the middle. But today, the division's way over here. The majority of them are on the left, and a very few of us are still on the right. I mean, you start talking to people about Jesus today, you want to stir up something. You just start talking to people about Jesus, and they will tell you what they believe, what they don't believe, and they'll tell you they don't want to talk about Jesus. You don't have to go very far to run into those kind of people, I guarantee you. So there was a division among the people because of Jesus. Well, it ain't never changed. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. But some of them would have taken him. They would have taken him. There was some there that would throw Jesus over the cliff. Now, if you think that they wanted to throw Jesus over the cliff, if you profess to be a Christian, they're going to persecute you just like they did Jesus. They're going to want to throw you over the cliff. And with our new government that's coming in, I mean, you know, I got real tickled whenever they were talking back there in the campaign. Some of them asked him about guns. And he said, well, you know, some of those little communities, those people, you know, have got their guns. But, you know, he went so far as to make mention that, you know, educated people in cities don't need guns. And so, you know, they said, well, would you take our guns away from them? He said, oh, no, I would not take the guns away from those people. But they didn't ask him about bullets. So they've already put a deal in motion that's going right now. And that's got to have been from the group that's already in there. But Obama's in agreement with this, that in after June the 30th, every bullet sold will have to be labeled and have to be sold. And they'll add 5 cents a bullet to it for the label that goes under for you to buy it. Then you'll have to be authorized to buy it, and you'll only have a limited number you can buy. So if you buy a box of 20 shells and you add 5 cents to every bullet, that's going to be significantly more expensive for shells. And so, and only a limited number of people are going to be able, if you have a need to buy shells, are they only going to let you buy them? But now then, they've also come up with a deal, I hear, that Obama's decided that the people don't need guns. And so they're going to ask, once he gets in office, they're going to ask for a voluntary turn-in of all weapons. Well, let me tell you, I ain't turning mine in. Voluntarily or involuntarily, I ain't turning mine in. I still got a constitution that says I have the right to bear arms. Now then, I also know that when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, if they hadn't have known that every American farmer had a gun and knew how to use it, they would have come on with an invasion of the land to come right in to kill the Americans. And if we had no guns, they would have done that. But since they knew every American, every man had a gun in his house, sometimes two or three. So back in those days, there were still people out in West Texas that wore pistols, you know, and they knew how to use them. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, you know, when I was 16, 17, 18 years old, and I still have them. I had a beautiful set of pistols that I bought. They were just 22 pistols, but I used to go out on Sunday afternoon after church, and I practiced with those guns. Now, you know, I watched a lot of cowboy movies, I know, you know, Roy Rogers and all that junk, but you know, I saw that, and I had a set of pistols, and let me tell you, when I was 18 years old, I was so good with those pistols. I could throw a can out there, throw it out my left hand, do a fast draw, and I could hit it at least 6 out of 9 times. And then I got good enough, I could throw it up in air and hit it at least 3 times in the air before it hit the ground. I mean, I used to ride down the road in the back of a pickup, and a rabbit jump up from the hip, bam, kill him every time, dead right there. I mean, I practiced a lot. I mean, I was a deadeye. But you know, there was a lot of young men had guns back in those days, and we knew how to use them. You know, when I was in the military, out of a possible 300, I shot a 297. Well, a military rifle. That meant I hit the dead center target almost every time. And the one I missed, if I'd have been shooting at you, at your heart, I'd have still killed you dead or in a hammer. Because the miss to not get a perfect 300 is only about a half inch difference. So, out of a possible 300, I shot 297. I mean, that's in every position. Standing, laying down, rapid fire, everything. I mean, I know how to shoot a gun, you know, but I was raised up on a farm. You know, we used to shoot rabbits, deer, everything. You know, that was the way of life for us. But they now say they don't want that. They're going to take that away. So, the first thing will be a voluntary turn-in of your weapons. That seems like history repeating itself. We go back to Hitler. And what did he want? Everybody to turn in your guns. And after everybody turned in their guns, those that didn't turn their guns in, they went in house by house and took them. And then when they went in to kill the people, they had nothing to defend themselves with. And so millions of people lost their lives. Who also started the young people out and started the little 10-year-olds teaching them how to be military men? Hitler. Guess what Obama wants to do? Same thing. Get ready, folks. Don't be deceived. But there's going to be a division among the people because of him. Is there not? Some people's going to think our new president's going to be the best thing since sliced bread. But some of us are not going to be there. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Verse 45 and 46. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? They're going to say the same thing about some of you. We sent you out to bring Thurman in. Why didn't you bring him in? Well, he was well armed and he fought back. You know, that may be your case. Do you know that? Why do you think in the Constitution, the men that made the Constitution give you and me the right to bear arms? Because how did they get the Constitution to become the Constitution? They had to fight for it, didn't they? Did Britain just say, oh, that's okay. If y'all want to have your tea party, we'll just let you have your tea party and you can become your own state and do whatever you want to. Did it happen like that? Did we as American people have to fight from behind every tree? Yes, we did. It cost a lot of men their lives, didn't it? And it may happen again. It's history repeats itself. It says the officers answered, never a man spoke like this man. Wow. What's so unique about this man? Well, let's go ahead and see what else it said. Verse 47 and 48. Then answered them, the Pharisees, are you also deceived? That's what they're going to ask you and me. You guys are deceived. I mean, Washington has, they're doing everything they're doing for your benefit. We want to bail out all these people for your benefit so you won't lose your jobs. Because if we don't help them out, you know, and we don't bail out the auto industries, I mean, isn't it amazing how that all these years, all three of the major auto industries seem to be okay, and they told us how many millions they made every quarter, and everything appeared to be okay, and now all of a sudden, all three of them, well, now we'll have to say Ford. Ford said they can get by without a bailout. You know, they just want to have a credit line, so whenever they need it, they can come and say, okay, we need $5 billion to go ahead, but they didn't want any money, but General Motors and Chrysler needed money. And then also understand that all the same three in Canada, the same two, need a big bailout. But Ford said in Canada they don't need a bailout right now. How is it that all of a sudden all these industries that were doing good on the stock market, all of a sudden they're all flat broke and needing to be billions to be bailed out? There's something rotten here, you know it? We obviously have been deceived somewhere along the line. Every one of us have been deceived. So, then answered them, are you also deceived? Do you think there's anybody on this earth that hadn't been deceived through this thing somewhere? No, not none. It's all of us. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Yeah, some of them had. But they didn't want nobody to know about it. Then verse 49 and 50. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. Now Nicodemus is one of the men in the big council there. They think everybody that's not of them, they're cursed. That's exactly what our government officials think about you and me today. Ah, oh, you're just a lousy, stinking woman. You're not fit for nothing. Go ahead and kill her. You're just a lousy, stinking man. Who cares about you? Isn't that something? But Nicodemus said unto them, there's at least one smart one. Let's see what he said. 51. Doth our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he doeth? You know, that's kind of the way our law used to be, wasn't it? You had to hear a man before you could prove him guilty. But now then, who knows what the next few weeks or months is going to hold? Something else I thought was, I mean, me being a pilot, I would know this. If you're not flying, this would never bother you. That's why I say there will be some things that will happen that will never bother you. You know, if you don't ever plan to have an abortion, then you'll never know that they just tax you a little heavier so they can pay for your neighbor's abortion. You just pay your taxes. Yeah, they went up significantly, but you don't know what they're going to do with it. So that doesn't appear to bother some people. You know, I'm not going to have an abortion, so it ain't going to bother me. And so why should I fuss about this? I mean, they kill all my neighbors, have had all their children aborted, but that's still not going to bother me. But I did have to pay a terrible amount of tax so they could have that. That's the only way you'll know this. But isn't it amazing? Does our law judge any man before it hears him and know what he does? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1 through 20. And let's go in the NLT. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 20. We're talking about being deceived and doing things wrong. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 20. In the NLT. When you have something against another Christian, now who in the world ever had something against another Christian? We don't have something against our brothers and sisters, do we? Well, we're not supposed to have. But when you have something against another Christian, why do you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter? I think about the man in Baltimore, and he may hear this tape. Last time I was up there, when he saw the title on one of the teachings, he said, I'm an attorney, and I work for the federal government as a lawyer, but if I still had my own practice, I'd sue you for that. And he hadn't even read it. He hadn't even listened to it. He don't even know what it says. You talk about a man spraying loaded that says he's a Christian to sue somebody. He don't know the word very well, does he? Has known it all. He may be there and he might have been at the meeting, but he don't know nothing about God's word. So it was a good thing he was there, I guess. He needed to be there. There's a lot of people that say they're Christian need to hear what God has to say and stop going by tradition. Look what he says. When you have something against another Christian, I'm a Christian. He said he was a Christian. He's not technically has anything against me. He just read something I wrote down. And he said he's going to sue me for that. Isn't that amazing? When you have something against another Christian, why do you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter? And that's what we do. Against another brother. Instead of taking it to other Christians to decide who is right. Don't you know that someday we Christians are going to judge the world? What does that mean? You're a Christian? You're going to judge the world? You're going to judge angels? No, 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 that couldn't be. I was in a class one time years ago, and I had a man and his wife in my class, and he was a PhD, and she had a master's degree, and both of them were school teachers. And I read that verse in a Sunday school class, and I said, anybody have any idea what that means? Nobody said a word. So I looked over at him, and I said, you know, you're a very educated man. Tell us what that means. He said, Thurman, I have no idea. I looked at her. I said, well, ma'am, would you mind telling me what you think it means? And she said, Thurman, I have no idea. Now, they had a PhD and an MA in education. And this is written in God's Word. If God said in His Word, don't you know that someday you Christians are going to judge the world? What does that mean? Someday you're going to judge the world. That's what it means. You don't have to have a rocket scientist to interpret this for you. If God said someday, that means somewhere along the line you're going to be the judge He's going to set up. And it might mean you might even be with Him at the great white throne. You know that? And the world will stand before you. And they'll say, Tom, you take the next 5,000 over here. Then they say, Jack, you take the next 5,000 in that line right there and judge them. Somebody said, I couldn't do that. Yeah, you can, because who's in you? Christ is in you. Jesus is in you. And when the Holy Spirit, He'll know everything. He may be using your body at the judgment to judge these people. Obviously, there's something like this going to happen where we Christians are going to judge the lost people of the world. Because it says so, right? So what's the big deal? If He said it, see, we got to start thinking like God. I mean, you know, if He said it, we're going to do it. Don't you know that someday we Christians are going to judge the world? And since you're going to judge the world, can't you decide these little things among yourselves? You would think that if we had a disagreement in church, and have you ever been in a church where there was a church split? Oh, yeah. All of us have been in one of those, haven't we? I have been. I've seen it at the drop of a hat. Or either that or I'll see 5 or 10 people. They're not there no more. And you say, what happened? Well, he said something I didn't like. And so me and my friends, we're not ever going back. And that happens all the time. They never come sit down with you and say, you know, we need to find out why you said this, why you believe this. We just harshly jump up and make a judgment and we leave. That's absolutely right. Yeah. That is the whole thing. It's not about us. It is about Jesus. But He says, don't you know that someday we're Christians are going to judge the world? And since you're going to judge the world, can't you decide these little things among yourselves? So if we're going to be judges of the world, everything that happens in the church, He calls them what? Little things. Little things. Everything's minor to Jesus, right? I mean, He can take care of anything. Okay, next verse 3 and 4. Don't you realize that we Christians will judge angels? What? You're going to judge angels? Oh, yeah. When I got a hold of that, I tell my angel every once in a while I ask him to help me do something. And some of you may think I'm crazy, but once in a while I'm out there whenever I'm by myself and I come in my airplane at the airport. When I pull up in front of the little hangar, sometimes I just seem to not have enough energy to push that thing back in there by myself. So I'll say, angel, help me. I said, now remember, you better help me good because I'm going to judge you one day. I'm telling you to help me, and it's amazing how many times I've done that. And for some reason, I could push the airplane back in now when before I couldn't. Somebody said, I don't believe that. Okay, if you don't believe it, forget it. I mean, you know, it ain't ever going to happen for you because everything you do in the kingdom has to be done in faith. If you don't believe it, if there's any doubt in your head or your heart, that angel is going to help you, he's not going to help you. Because God is not a wishy-washy kingdom, is He? He's a kingdom of faith. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the king said, if you don't bow down and worship my idol, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And Joseph says, O king, if it be so that you throw us in that fiery furnace, let it be known that the God I serve is well able and He will deliver me through that fire. And so with that declaration, what did God do? He showed up when they throwed him in the furnace. He showed up and walked in the fire with them. Now, what if they'd have said, "Oh, please don't throw us in there. Oh, I'm the God we serve. He's powerful and big, but maybe He will, maybe He won't." What would He have done? He wouldn't have showed up. They would have been crispy critters. Guaranteed. God don't show up for that kind of faith. So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disagreements here on earth. In other words, if you're going to judge the world, you're going to judge angels. But we've been deceived in the church. The average Christian, you ask them, do you know you're going to judge the world someday? Do you know you're going to judge the angelic host? You know what the average Christian will tell you? Not me. No, you're talking about somebody else. But the Scripture says you are. Didn't it? Verse 4, if you have legal disputes about such matters, why do you go to outside judges who are not respected by the church? Now, how would you like to take some of these attorney generals, these lawyers that are going to vote for homosexuality, how would you like to have one of those boys on your case, fighting your case? Not me. I don't want one of them lost men. If I had to go to court anywhere for anything against anybody, and it was a lost person that I was having a court case against, I would never want somebody that wasn't a Christian as my attorney. Would you? No, I would not, under no conditions. But he says in verse 5, and see what he says in 5 and 6, I am saying this to shame you. Isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough to decide these arguments? Wow. You bunch of stiff necks, he says. Y'all got a little problem? You can't find somebody? If you can't find nobody else, find one of the little 3 or 4 year olds. Let them take care of this little. If you ain't got the whatever it takes to do it, get a little kid. Let them make a decision. That's what Paul's saying here. Get somebody. Some little. You don't have to go to one of your elders or one of your pastors. Just get some little. Into any kind of a handicap for anybody, some of the least people in the church, get one of them to make a decision for you. Get somebody who don't have a high school education. Get somebody that ain't never been to school in their life. But find somebody that's got the Holy Ghost in them, and he can tell you what to do. Isn't that amazing? I am saying this to shame you. Isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough to decide these arguments? But instead, one Christian sues another right front in front of unbelievers. Paul ain't too happy with us here, is he? Not at all. Verse 7 and 8. To have such lawsuits at all is a real defeat for you. In other words, you've been deceived. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? That's like I've had men come to me and say, Thurman, my wife wants a divorce. We've been married 20 years. She wants a house and the car. I don't have enough money to fight it. What do I do? I said, give it to her. Give her the stupid car. Give her the stupid house and just walk off. I said, if you go to court and you ain't got no money, I said, you're going to be the rest of your life and you'll probably wind up losing the house and the car to her anyway. And I said, if you do that and then you go away, then you're going to owe a $10,000, $20,000, $30,000, $50,000 bill at the court from some stupid lawyer that was lost. So you're going to fatten their pocketbook. So I said, why don't you just say, okay, honey, if you can't love me like I am, then here, take the house and the car and get out of my life. You know, I ain't going to go to court to fight something. Anybody that would go to court that's a Christian does not know what this book says. Is that true? Go ahead and be cheated. Let God take care of it. Can He bless you? Yes, He will. If you do it His way, He'll bless your socks off. But I think about how many Christians I know that have gone to divorce courts, been married 10, 15, 20, 30 years, some of them 40 and 50 years. And what's really sad, when a man and woman have been married 40 years, and most of the time it's the man, you know, by the time he gets to be 50 years old or 60 years old for some strange reason. He starts looking around at the younger women, and he runs off on his wife and maybe gets involved with some younger girl sexually and everything, and then he comes home and tells his wife, "I don't love you no more. You can get out of my life." First of all, it's a good thing I'm not God, because I've been married 40 years and a guy come home and run around with a woman, I'd just kill him right there and send him to hell. You know, it wouldn't be no problem with me. So that's why you better be glad I'm not God. I'd really fix you up. There's a lot of people that said, "I'm glad you're not God." Aren't we glad, Lucky? Because I don't know any man that has the compassion and the mercy of God. Do you? I'm glad he is God and not one of us, because I got a feeling some of you got a shorter fuse than I got. You know, and I got a pretty sharp one sometimes. You know, unfortunately, I'm a human being. When I do something that's stupid, I back off and say, "Oh, God, I'm so sorry. You know, I messed up." You know, I mean, but one of the men that was after God's own heart, David, he done the same stupid things. Only he's done a little worse than me. I mean, he really committed adultery. He brought a child in the world, and then he went and killed her husband. And I have never done that yet, praise God, and I hope that never happens to me. You know, I don't want to go there at all, but God forgave him, and if he could, I just don't want to go there. I don't want to be deceived. But he said, "You have lawsuits, and all this is a real defeat for you. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? But instead, you yourselves are the ones who do wrong and cheat even your own Christian brothers and sisters." I mean, what if a man and a woman been married 40 years, or 20 years, whatever, and they've worked hard together and built whatever they got, their home and their cars and everything together, and raised their children together and everything, if some stupid something does come along and they get a divorce, The United States of America we live in right now says that property is equal between both of them. Is that what it says? The wife is supposed, it's technically, she's supposed to get half and he's supposed to get half, but so many times that's not the way it works. The wife, or the, who knows? I mean, if you go out and do something stupid and she don't like it, she may go down to your bank account, since she's owned the bank account, and she withdraw all the money, and maybe you got $10,000, $50,000, maybe you got $1 million in the bank. Can she draw it all out? Yep. Yeah. She goes down there and she draws it all out, puts it in another account, puts her name on it, and next time you write a check, it bounces. And you got $100,000 in the bank. And she said, "Well, you know, you did this and I didn't like it, and so I knew that you was probably going to want a divorce one day, so I thought, well, I'll just go ahead and clean out the bank account before you ask me." And does that happen? Yep. Sure it does. It does happen. It happens all the time. You know, but what caused the problem? Sin. That's what caused the problem. Sin. We shouldn't get into sin. On sin on one or both people's part. "But instead, you yourselves are the ones who do wrong. You cheat even your own Christian brothers and sisters." Verse 9 and 10. "Don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom?" What? Don't you know? Obviously, we don't know. "Don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God?" In other words, what you did, is it worth going to hell for? I don't think so. Is a little money or a little property or a few cars or a few houses, if I have to cheat somebody to get them, is that worth me spending eternity in a lake of fire for? I don't think so. I don't care what you got on this earth. I don't care what you got. Billions of dollars. You say, "But Thurman, if you'll deny Christ, I'll give you $500 billion. You can do anything you want to do." I say, keep your stupid money. I ain't selling Jesus for money. I mean, I don't care. I'd rather be broke on this earth and starve to death and die and go to heaven than have everything in the world and die and go to hell. Like I told somebody the other day, a little girl, I told her, I said, "Honey, it's a whole lot better to be a street sweeper in heaven than to be a general in hell." And I mean that. I don't want to be a general in hell, do you? No, there's going to be levels of hell, but there ain't going to be generals down there. The levels of hell will be the one that will be tormented the least, but it's still going to be awful, and then those that are tormented the most. And he says, every man shall be judged and rewarded according to his works. So if you were a Hitler, I sure wouldn't want to be down there where he's going to be, would you? But if you're just a real goody-goody person and you've never done anything wrong in your life and you were a good provider for your family and you were a good man on this earth and you never cheated nobody out of nothing, but you might, people might say, well, that's a great man, but you never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So you're in the lesser part of hell, but I don't want to be there with you either. Do you, Tom? Not even in the coldest part of hell. I got a feeling it's still going to be hot, don't you? Woo! The lake of fire don't even sound good to me. But there's a lot of people going there. And then he says, don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Don't be deceived. Boy, the people in California need to hear this verse. The homosexual church down here in Dallas needs to read this verse. Obviously, they don't believe this. Obviously, they are deceived because it says, those who indulge in sexual sin, who are idol worshipers, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusers, and swindlers, none of these will have a share in the kingdom of God. So all these people today that are deceived over on the far left that we're talking about, that's trying to create all this problem in our country, how many of those people are going to be in the kingdom of God? Zero. You won't have to worry about there being no homosexual problems when you get to heaven. They ain't going to be there.
That church must have crossed this portion out of their
Bible. I don't know how they read this and miss it. You know, I mean, to me, that doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that. Does it? Is that difficult to understand? Do you see anything hard about that? That looks as clear. Somebody says, but you know, God don't talk about those kind of people. He would never do that to those kind of people. Well, that's not the only place that's in the book, folks. It's all over the place, both old and new. I mean, he clearly says, don't fool yourselves or don't be deceived. That's what he's trying to say. Is there a lot of people deceived today? Oh, yeah. What do you think about that guy, the mayor of, I believe it was mayor of San Francisco the other day, that said on the news, he said, you know, if Jesus was here, he was so loving and kind, he wouldn't mind if men married men. I mean, is he deceived? I mean, obviously, he hasn't read this, has he? If he did, it didn't stick. Because I got a feeling Jesus means what he says in this book, don't you? And every word in this book come from the Holy Spirit, Jesus, right? So don't fool yourselves or don't be deceived, verse 9 says. Those who indulge in sexual sin, those who are idol worshipers, those who are that adulterers, those that are male prostitutes and homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusers, and swindlers. How many of these people? That's pretty clear, isn't it? None of these will have a share in the kingdom of God. Well, if I was one of those kind of people, what was the first thing I would want to be doing once I read that? I would want to be repenting. God, I'm sorry. I was one of these. Now I want to be washed in your blood and forgiven. And that means I got to stop being a homosexual. I got to stop being a male prostitute. I got to stop being a thief, a murderer, a swindler. I got to stop all that stuff, right? Now, if I stop it and walk holy before him and I repented, how many of those past sins is he going to forgive? Ooh, now is that good news? Do I have to go to hell now? No, not as long as I stay away from that. As long as I walk in obedience to his word and don't fall back in these sins. He tells me I'm not supposed to be one of these because he said, if I am one of those, I'm not going to heaven. I don't want to miss heaven, do you? No. Oh, I don't want to miss heaven. I can miss anything on this earth, but I don't want to miss heaven. I mean, I can't even fathom going to hell. And to think that the majority of people on this earth right now that think they're okay, that are going to church, that are living like this, they have no idea that they're not going to heaven. If you're not being a pastor like I am, and Cheryl and I being in the place we are, you have no idea how many people that come to this church, to healing schools and everything else, that when we go to minister to them, they're all sick and afflicted, got all kinds of diseases, and we find out they've been involved in some kind of sex sin, or they're living with somebody right then. And they don't understand why they're sick and afflicted. You think, wow. Verse 11 and 12. There was a time when some of you were just like that. Now see, there might have been a time when some of you were one of those kinds of people. But now your sins have been washed away and you have been set apart of God. You have been made right with God because of what the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God has done for you. You may say, I am allowed to do anything now. I have freedom in Christ. But I reply, not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. Now then, let's put it like this. Well, let's read a couple more verses, and then we'll come back and talk about that a little bit. You say food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. This is true. Though someday God will do away with both of them. But our bodies were not made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. Now then, let's talk about this freedom. Do I have the freedom to have excess food if I want to? Or do I have the freedom to eat food? Yeah, God made the food, didn't He? Now then, do I have the freedom to eat more food than I need? Yes. But if I do that, what's it going to do to my body? It's going to put weight on my body. And what is that going to do to my body? I mean, is it going to make my body heavier? Is it going to increase the number of blood vessels and arteries and everything else? And usually, I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know this. The heavier you are, as a rule, the shorter is your life. Is that right? I mean, it's just a fact of life. Well, if I have freedom to eat excess food, and I know some people, you know, that's extremely overweight. Young people, that's extremely overweight. Now then, they had the freedom to eat what they wanted to. Now then, is that going to take them to hell? No. It's going to get them, if they're Christians, it's going to get them to heaven a little quicker. How would you like to die at 30 because you were overweight instead of living the full 80 or 90 years God had planned for you? Well, did you have freedom to eat? Did you have freedom to overeat? But now then, let's take some other things. I mean, just like alcohol. We as Christians, do we have the freedom to take a drink of wine or whatever, beer, if you want to? Sure. Now then, do you have the freedom to get drunk if you want to? You have the freedom. I mean, you can get drunk. But what if you get out and get in your car and you're driving and you're a Christian? What can you do before you get home? Kill yourself. And maybe somebody else. Now, do you think God would be pleased with you if you got home and you had just killed an innocent person? I don't think He'd be happy. Did you have the freedom to drink that stuff? But you didn't have the freedom to kill that person. And if you killed that person, you were under the influence of alcohol, He might consider that murder. And He says, no murder has eternal life. So you might be turned away. Now, would that be scary? Some people never think about it like that, right? But does He say, no murder has eternal life? Is that what the Scripture says? Yes, that's what it says. Now then, all these things that I have freedom to do, I mean, there's a lot of people. I mean, let's say, for instance, my dad was a smoker. I mean, when he was a kid, somebody introduced him to Bull Durham. He rolled his own all of his life until he got emphysema so bad he couldn't breathe, and he had to stop smoking Bull Durham and go to a pipe. And he smoked a pipe until he had lung surgery. They took out part of his lung. And then he got to where he could not walk across the kitchen floor for a lack of breath. And he finally died at 79. The last 5 years of my dad's life was not anywhere close to good quality life. Did he have the freedom to smoke them crazy things? Yep. Yeah. Did it cost him dearly? Yep. Yeah. Money, financially, health-wise, everything cost him dearly. But now then, he had the freedom to smoke that stuff, but did it do him any good? No. It hindered his life. I mean, my mother, I'm sure it had a tremendous impact on her being around that nasty stuff. I remember when my kids, they'd say, Papaw, they called him Papaw. Papaw, please don't smoke. My kids knew it was hard on them. He'd light up. Oh, he'd say, come over here and blow out my match. Tim would go out there and blow his match. I'd say, Papaw, please don't smoke that stuff. You know it's going to hurt your body. Tim was about that big. Well, we do lots of crazy things. And it says, and God will raise our bodies from the dead by His marvelous power. In other words, our bodies, where He says our bodies were not made for sexual immorality or any of these other things. Was your body made to overeat? No. Was your body made to overdrink? No. Was your body made to smoke? No, none of those things. But He says our bodies were not made for even sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise our bodies from the dead by His marvelous power, just as He raised our Lord from the dead. Verse 15 and 16. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Now that's difficult for people to comprehend. When I look at you, I should see Jesus. When I look at you, I should see Jesus. Right? Every one of you. When I look at you, I should say, wow, that woman, she must have Jesus living in her. Look at the way she does things. See, that's the way we should be known. You know? Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? That, you know, let this soak in on you. Somebody said, I sure hope Jesus goes with me today. No. He can't. You can't separate Him from you if you're a child of God. You are a cell in His body, right? You can't get away from Him. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? And should a man take his body, which belongs to Christ, and join it to a prostitute? How often are you supposed to do that?
Never.
How many people in the church do that? A lot of them. Somebody said, well, I didn't go down and sleep with a prostitute. You slept with somebody that wasn't your wife? That's the same thing. Somebody, this woman said, well, I ain't never been to nobody. I ain't never been to bed with nobody but you. I said, well, you ain't married to me, so you're a whore. If you'll go to bed with me, you'll go to bed with anybody. You know, that's really the way life is. You know that? If a woman will go to bed with one man, she'll go to bed with anybody for a price. Anybody. That's all it takes is a price. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which belongs to Christ? Who does your body belong to? Oh, what about this Freedom Act that your body belongs to you? You can do anything you want to do with it. If you're a Christian, that don't fit you, does it? If you're a Christian, you're not free to do what you want to do with your body. Your body belongs to Jesus, and if you don't treat it right, He will take your body out prematurely. I don't want to be taken out early, do you?
And maybe not quickly.
Never join yourself to a prostitute. And don't you know that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? So you become a prostitute. For the Scripture says the two are united into one. When you do that. Verse 17 and 18. But the person who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. Run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Now stop and think about this. You're a guy, and you're out of town, and you find some woman. Maybe she is a prostitute. Or maybe you just run into some girl somewhere, and you and her get real friendly, and you go out, and you think, well, no big deal. She wants to go to bed with you. And so you do. But you're a Christian. And say she's not a Christian. She don't know Jesus. When you connected yourself to that woman, you connected your Savior to a devil. A demon. You think he's happy with you? No, I don't think so. Like I say, a few experiences like that, and your body's going to be sick and afflicted and wasting away. He said, I'm going to get your attention, but if you don't listen, I will kill you. And he will do that, take you out prematurely. 19 and 20. Or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Is it very clear right there who you belong to? Who do you belong to? The Lord. That's absolutely right. You're His. So you're supposed to treat your body with respect, because your body is a temple or the dwelling place of God. And if He doesn't like to be anywhere except where there's holy territory, you want to be holy. And if you are and you please Him, what will He do for you if you please Him?
Anything.
That's exactly right. Anything. Okay. Now then, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 32, 33, and 34. And the NLT will be okay on that too, Dave, if you want. 1 Corinthians 15, 32 through 34. 1 Corinthians 15. All on this deception stuff that we're talking about there. He told us there, don't be deceived or don't be fooled. Don't do these things. But a lot of people in church, they believe these things and they do these things. And so, you know, when we think about what God has already told us, while Dave's looking at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 32 through 34, when you think about this, when we go back and we think about the men, not just Obama, but the men that were running for president this term, I'm not convinced either one of them knows Jesus because of the things they said. You know, they both said things that didn't line up with Scripture. You know that? Wow. And I really think about what the news media, when they found out what Hagee had said about the problem with the Jews today is because of sin, and God was judging the Jews because of sin. And they asked McCain if he believed that, and McCain said, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe God would do something like that. What does that tell me about how much McCain's read the Bible? Not very much. He knew very little about God's Word. I mean, if you've been through the Bible at all, you know God will judge you for sin, right? I mean, it's all over the book. You can't miss it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 32. And what value was there in fighting wild beasts, these men of Ephesus, he calls them wild beasts, if there will be no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection, then let's just feast and get drunk, for tomorrow we die. Now, obviously, there is a group of people out there that don't believe in the resurrection, right? So why do you think these people are living like this? Why do you think they're going to parties, getting drunk, being involved in sexual immorality with every kind of woman around, or the women with the different various men? There's some women out there to see. They're out there trying to see who all they can sleep with. Same way with men. They're out there to see how many they can do, they can sleep with. Actually, not sleep with, have sex with. Let's be clear. That's not what they want to do. They're not going to sleep with somebody. They're going to have sex with them. It says, and what value was there in fighting these wild beasts? In other words, these men of Ephesus. Was Paul involved in some kind of a skirmish? Obviously he was. It wasn't a Sunday school picnic going through Ephesus, obviously, was it? Obviously they had to fight. You know, what's the value of fighting these wild beasts, these men of Ephesus, if there be no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection, then let's just feast and get drunk, for tomorrow we die. But what does he say? Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled by those who say such things. Now, is there a lot of people today saying, you know, where is he? If God's real, where is he? He couldn't be real. God's dead. Do you hear that? There ain't no God. I mean, there's a group of people now that they're fighting through the ACLU They want to put their signs up everywhere. We have a nativity scene, and I forget what the name of this organization is, but they believe there's no such thing as God. Well, I know. That's unfortunately. Why is there such a problem with the world not knowing there is God? I'll tell you why. If the church of the living God walked in obedience to His Word, they would all know there was a God. I mean, I believe when I walked into Sky Shift, when they put me in that place years ago, and I went in there as one manager with 1,000 people, that was the most godless place I had ever seen in my life. I walked in there, and I have never heard men and women. I were walking through the place. They introduced me as a new manager. Nobody knew who I was. Nobody knew if I might have been an American Airlines representative or something. And some guy would look across a woman at the table, some woman, and say some foul words to her right out loud. Go to H or whatever, bad, foul words. I wouldn't even begin to even use the beginning of the words in out of my mouth. And I thought, boy, is this place a devil pit. If I ever seen a place that was involved in hell, it's this place. So I met who I was supposed to meet, and the next day on the way to work, I called the devil into my truck. I said, devil, come in and sit down right there. I have a word for you today. I've gone to work at Sky Shift, and I know you know it, and I want you to know you're leaving, and me and Jesus is moving in. I took authority and power over that devil, and as I walked through that place, I walked through that place in the name of Jesus. I would pray over everything. Anybody that asked me something, I'd say, just a minute, I got to pray. And I don't bow my head and say, I say, in the name of Jesus. You know, walk up in the cafeteria, I got tickled one day, Neil Lukowski. He was a Catholic. But he learned a lot from me and the Word of God. He was so blessed. We sat down at a table, and a whole bunch of guys were sitting there, and I just said, Father, in the name of Jesus, will you bless my food? And he's sitting down, and he said, Thurman, I didn't hear you bless that food. Would you stand up, bless it, so we can all hear it? I stood up and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless all the food in this cafeteria. The whole place got deathly quiet. They all, you want to know who that stupid, wild manager is down there? That guy, he's a Christian. How do you know he's a Christian? That's all he does, talk about Jesus. Well, has he got time to get his work done? Oh, I mean, he knows more about his work than anybody I've ever seen. How does he know more about his work than anybody you've ever seen? Where does he get his resources? From the King, in prayer. That's exactly right. So when you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will touch people's lives, you will change their lives, and the people at Sky Shift, they knew I was a Christian, and they knew God was real. And one day I was talking to two men from Hobart that came in to give me some prices on rebuilding a big machine there. And when I got through talking with them, one of them says, I said, are you two guys Christians? They kind of looked at each other, and I said, well, do you go to church? Yeah. Where do you go to church? He told me. Where do you go to church? I said, okay, when's the last time you guys saw your God do a miracle? They looked at each other and, a miracle? Dan Robertshaw walked in about that time and he looked at him as I'm talking to him. He said, oh, you guys are just like I was before when he came here. I had never seen God do a miracle either. But he said, since I've been here with him, he said, a miracle life has become a normal way of life around here. We see them all the time. Now, you ask Dan Robertshaw today, does he believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah. Now, you could have asked him 15 years ago, do you believe in Jesus? Who's asking? But not anymore. In fact, one day I walked in down there, him and Neil, two fine mechanics. They was working on something. And I said, guys, how's it going? And Neil said, Thurman, we got this problem. We can't figure out what is wrong. I said, how long have you been working? He said, we've been working this stupid thing for 2 hours and can't figure out what's wrong with it. I said, have you guys prayed yet? Threw their tools down. No! They both fell on their knees right there in the hot foods area, raised their hand and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, show us how to fix this problem. Thank you, Lord. I said, okay, now get it. In 5 minutes, they had it fixed. In 5 minutes, they had it fixed. Everybody saw that. When's the last time you saw somebody at work? Fall on their knees and pray and ask God to show them how to do something, and 5 minutes later, it's done. Well, what's wrong with you? The reason they ain't seen it is because you ain't done it. Who's going to do it? Who's going to start this problem? Who's going to start praying for people? We are. Christians are. Oh, but I couldn't do that. Oh, you're ashamed of your king? Well, if you're ashamed of him, he says, one day when you stand before the Father, I'll be ashamed of you. When the Father says, do you know who this is? He said, I don't know him. But Lord, I was one of your sons. I cast out demons in your name. He said, I know. But you never knew me. What you did was unauthorized. You didn't do it for me. You was just using my name. And I showed up for my name, but you didn't know who I was. Into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's written in the Scripture too, isn't it, Tom? That's scary too, isn't it? I don't want to hear that either, I'll tell you for sure. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. And yes, Joseph.
Lori and I met a young man about 2 weeks ago, and it happened to be...
Wait a minute. So the people won't be able to hear it on the tape.
Just going along with what you've been telling us here, Lori and I met a young man about 2 weeks ago, and I happened to mention your name, Thurman Scribner, and he got all excited. He worked with you at Sky Chef. And he was telling us all, well, he was testifying for you and telling how you cleaned that place up, and he was all excited about it.
Praise the Lord. Well, let me tell you, wherever you work, if you're a son or a daughter of God, you need to clean up that place in the name of Jesus. Is that right? You need to take your Jesus' name, and you need to do something for Jesus. If you haven't seen God do a miracle, you haven't seen Him do a healing, you haven't seen Him answer a prayer, you ain't doing something in the name of Jesus. You know that? When you walk in there, I mean, I remember one night I had told these boys that I would not allow, actually I told the devil, I said, I will not allow you to use a word of profanity in this place, in my hearing, no more, in the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you, 3 months later, I was up there in the cafeteria, and a little lady came over and sat down with me one day. I was having dinner, and I just prayed over my meal and everything. She said, Mr. Scribner, I don't understand what's happened since you've come here. I said, what do you mean? She said, 3 months ago, I hated to come to this cafeteria for lunch because there was so much profanity and cussing and everything. I just hated to be in here. But she said, since you come here, I don't hear a single word of it. I said, well, I took authority in the name of Jesus. I'm in control here in the name of my King. Now, what are we supposed to be doing as the King's children? We're supposed to be in control. The world is not supposed to be running the show. You and me are supposed to be running the show in the name of Jesus. Now, sometimes I remember as I talked about Jesus one day, I was in a manager's meeting. There was a bunch of supervisors and managers, and there was about 25 of them. The head lady was sitting at the head table with two or three of the big boys beside her. I'm sitting way back on this side, nerdy at the back, and there's another manager sitting way over on that side, about 25 people in that room. And the manager, the general manager, said something to this lady back here and asked her a question about something, and she said, well, I don't know what in the hell they were thinking about, but when she said, I don't know what in the hell, and she stopped right there, slapped herself in the mouth and turned over and looked at me out of 25 people and said, Thurman, I'm sorry I said that. Will you forgive me? Isn't that awesome? Out of 25 men and women in that room, she was only apologizing to who? To Jesus. Because she knew Jesus lived in my body. And she knew I walked there. Isn't that amazing? I'll never forget that day. How she, I think about this is what happened. Her angel was sitting there, and the minute she was going to use that foul word, the angel just picked her hand and slapped her right in the mouth and stopped it. And then she turned and looked at me and took her hand off me. I said, Thurman, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? Now, is that the way we ought to be known as Christians? That's exactly the way we ought to be known. Every one of us. We need to walk holy and obedient to His Word. Because don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. If you get involved with these people and start hanging around with these people, you'll become just like them. You got to be separate. Now then, verse 34. Come to your senses and stop sinning. Now, who's he talking to? The church. Is he talking to the lost world or to you and me? To you and me. Come to your senses and stop sinning, for to your shame I say that some of you don't even know God. Well, don't ever let it be said about you and me, right, Paul? Don't never let it be said. That man, I don't know if he's a Christian or not. I've been around him all my life. I ain't never heard him say a word about Jesus. No, I'll let him say, that guy, all that guy does every time I see him, he's glorifying God. He's praising the King. He's talking about Jesus. Yeah, if you want to know about Jesus, go see that fool over there. He'll tell you about Jesus. That's the way we want to be known? Absolutely. Glory to God. Don't be deceived. I mean, with what's coming, folks, if we thought it was hard to be a Christian up to now, you ain't seen nothing. You wait 6 months from now. Things are going to change. Now then, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10 in the King James. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Galatians 6, 7. Again, he says, be not deceived. This must be a real problem. How many scriptures have we read that it says, be not deceived? I mean, a lot of these. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall a man also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Which one of those two do you want to reap? I want to reap life everlasting. Now then, verse 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in doing and well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now then, you may have really get to be put to the test in this. In the near future, you may undergo some tremendous trial and testing. But remember who your God is. He's there. He's testing you. And don't faint. You will reap. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. So if people say they're Christians, are you supposed to do something better and nicer for your brothers and sisters? Yes. Absolutely. Absolute to the house of faith. That's where we're supposed to go. Now then, when we think about this, I want to go to 2 Timothy 3 and where we started. And I want to read three verses this time, verses 12 through 15 and 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 15. And we started out with 2 Timothy 3, 13, but now we're going to go to 2 Timothy 3 and get three verses, 12, 13, 14, and 15. 2 Timothy 3, 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall have absolutely no persecution.
Well, wouldn't that be wonderful?
That must be the way we look at it, right? I mean, the first time persecution, I got to suffer this or that. Oh, that's okay. I mean, don't you dare say anything in school to one of the kids. Like this little guy the other day, or girl, was asked to write about their favorite character. And guess who they wrote about? They were a Christian. Guess who they wrote about? Jesus. You know what the school teacher said when she got it? She took off extra points because the child wrote and put the name of Jesus and said, that's illegal. You can't do this in this school. So this little girl just went to the principal. I mean, she was going to complain to the principal. Well, luck would have it, her principal was a believer.
And he went back to the teacher and told the teacher, did you tell this little girl she couldn't write about this? You take 10 extra points off because she put the name of Jesus in this? She said, I did. He said, it is not illegal. This is still a free country, and we can write in the name of Jesus. And he read and looked at the little girl's paper, and he said, little girl, I think it's a great article, and I'm giving you 100% on your article. Now, we need more principles like that man. We need more men of God or women of God that's not willing to bow down to the things of the devil. But yea, and all that will serve, live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't like that, do you? But he says you're going to. So get used to it. So when persecution comes, instead of grumbling and complaining, what should we do? Praise the Lord. Absolutely. Thank you, Jesus. I must be doing something right for you. If I'm not being persecuted, I must not be doing nothing for Jesus. Right, Jack? Now it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Are we right there today? Yes, we are. Verse 14 and 15. But continue you in the things which you have learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child that has known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now then, I want to show you a place. I'm going to cover this. It won't take long. But I want you to see one of the ways that I have been deceived in the scriptures for many years. I'm going to show you how easy it is to be deceived. Now, I'm sure this is not the, I know this is not the only place I am deceived or have been. But I want you to, I want to ask you a question. I was in Branson, Cheryl and I, and a couple, Elton and Nancy. We went to Branson, Missouri here a while back to take a couple of days to just rest. And it was wonderful. We went to a great big theater up there. Nancy bought the tickets. We went to this great big theater called Noah's Ark. Big, beautiful thing. It was full of people that night, full of people. And it was a drama about Noah's Ark. Well, we got in, we sat down, and there were some elderly ladies sitting in front of me. And the thing about it is nearly everybody in this theater were elderly. There was nobody in there hardly at all that was under 40. I mean, you know, most people were older. There were a few kids, you know, but not many. Most of the people were older people, and lots of people, 60s and 70s and 80s. Well, there was two ladies sitting down in front of me. There was probably at least 70, and they were talking. And she says to the lady beside her, said, isn't it amazing that it took Noah 120 years to build the ark? Now, have anybody else ever heard that? You've heard that? Yeah. 120. If you've listened to some of my teachings, you may have heard me say that a long time ago. But I looked at the lady, I tapped her on her shoulder, and I said, ma'am, that's not right. She said, I beg your pardon, sir. I am a Christian. I am a Southern Baptist, and I have been in church all my life. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible says it took him 120 years to build the boat. I said, ma'am, I'm going to challenge you to go back and read Genesis 5 and 6. And if you will read Genesis 5 and 6, I'm going to guarantee you it didn't take him 120 years to build the boat. She said, well, I'll certainly check that out when I get home. Well, now, a few years ago, I might have made that statement to her because I believe that. Why did I believe that? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and I'm going to show you why you might have believed this. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and I want to show you a statement in here. And this is where I picked up on it. In fact, I read one of Smith Wigglesworth's articles one time that he was talking to somebody, and they said, Smith, how long are you going to live? He said, I read in the Bible where man's days are 120, so I'm supposed to live 120 years. Well, I mean, when he said that, I bought that hook, line, and sinker too, but I now know he was wrong too. He was wrong, I was wrong, but I'll show you how he got that. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, first of all, the sons of God versus the daughters of men. who are these two different races of people? See, now we hear a lot of things. I've read a lot of commentaries on these two verses. You too. And one guy will say, one group of them was angels. And the other group will say then they were ordered for normal women from men. And then you'll hear another group will say, no, that was Seth's group. The sons of God were Seth's sons. Whereas the daughters were the daughters of Cain. What, do we know who they are? No, the scripture don't tell us. We really don't know. We know something, but we really don't know. You can pin this down and you cannot convince me. I've read everything I can find and I've listened to all the arguments, but I'm going to tell you right there. At this point, I don't know who those sons of God are. I know they're sons of God, but that's all I really know. But now let's go to verse 3 and let's look at something else. Look at verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Ah, man's supposed to live 120 years. That's what that meant. I knew that when I read that. Right here, God's going to shorten man's life, and man from this day forth is going to live 120 years. Does it sound right? Does that sound good? It does sound good, doesn't it? Obviously, Smith Wigglesworth swallowed that hook, line, and sinker too, just like I did. Oh, I'm supposed to live 120 years. No, that's not what it means at all. There's multiple things this means. When you really check this out, you'll find out that from the day God said this, when you really go back and check the scripture, from the day God said that, one thing's going to happen. In 120 years, man's life's going to end on the earth. Now, some of those men were already hundreds of years old. But it meant from the day he spoke it till the flood came was going to be 120 years. But a lot of people don't pick up on that. But is that the total meaning of it? No. There's other meanings, which we don't have time to talk about that one today, but we're going to cover just the ones we got here. And the Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh, let his days shall be 120 years. So from here, and then another thing I thought when I read that, okay, this is when God told Noah to build the ark. So now then, he's going to be 120 years and the flood's going to come. Now, I was right on the part about the flood coming in 120 years, but I was wrong about God telling Noah at the same time to build the boat. That's what I thought he told him, because it says so right here in the scripture. So you think, goodness. So, and it says, and there was giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Verse 5 and 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. Now, how bad was it then? Is it worse than it is today? Oh, yeah. Whole lot worse than it is today. Because back then, everybody except one man and his family, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. Okay, so when you read that, you think, okay, God, 120 years, you told him to build a boat, and 120 years, you're going to bring the flood, and you're going to wipe out all mankind. Let's go back one chapter to Genesis 5:32, the very last verse in chapter 5, just before we went to chapter 6 a while ago, and let's see what 5:32 says in Genesis 5:32. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. How old was he? 500. Now, when you look at this, did he have triplets or what? I mean, Noah had only one wife. Noah only had one wife. He took one wife with him. He was the one. And this woman he had was his one and only wife. But he had three sons. Now then, I thought, did he have triplets? It doesn't say. So was he... Yeah, okay. So he's 500 years old when one of them's born, and 502 when the next one's born, or 504. Okay, so somewhere along about 500, he started having sons, right? But the scripture don't tell us how close they were together. It just says at 500 he started. Okay, if he was 500, and I used to think it took 120 years to build this boat, and he told God, God told him to start doing this, and 120 years later that the flood would come. But that's why I used to say, and some of my old teaching, if you hear one of my old teachings where I said, and Noah preached 120 years without a convert while he was building the boat. I used to believe that, but I hadn't read the scripture close enough. But now then, let's go to Genesis chapter 7, verse 6, and let's see what Genesis 7, 6 says. Genesis chapter 7, verse 6. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. So how many years have passed? Okay, from the time he started having children, he was 500, until the flood came, was 100 years. Right? It wasn't 120 like I used to believe. It was 100. Now then, did he start? So how many years did he work on the boat? Well, we don't know. At this point, we're not sure because, I mean, when Jesse was born, he wasn't able to help you work on a boat, was he? And you weren't working on no boat. But how old are you now, Jesse? 16? Okay, 16 is big enough to help now, isn't he, Bruce? He can do a lot. He can pick up a big old stuff and he can help with the motorcycle or anything now, right? But what when he was 3 or 4, was he very useful? No. No, he's just a kid, you know, following along, stumbling around the way, picking up tools, put them where they shouldn't be. Every time Daddy turned around to get a wrench, it was in a different place, you know, because he was a normal boy. But now that he's 16, now then what if you had three sons, 2 years, 3 years apart? Okay, so you got to wait till them boys get, so maybe we're 20 years later, right?
At least because they had wives.
Yeah, huh?
At least because they had wives.
Had what?
Oh,
that's right. Yeah. And the three boys got married. That's right. So maybe it's 20 or 25 years. They had wives. I didn't get that statement there, Tom. Now I know what you're talking about. The boys got married and they had wives. So God had to bring those. So maybe those boys are 20, 22, 26. Who knows? We don't know that, do we? But somewhere along the line, after these boys got big enough to help, God told him to start building a boat. And he start building a boat. And now we don't know how many years it took. But, you know, I know that with the equipment, in fact, Cheryl and I was over in Ireland here a while back, and we got to see the Goliath, David and Goliath cranes at the shipyard where they built the Titanic. We drove right along and looked at those huge cranes. Now, the Titanic was about twice as long as the Ark, but it was just about 15 feet wider than the Ark. Now, it was significantly taller than the Ark. But it only took them about 3 years to build the Titanic. But they had a few thousand workers, a few thousand welders. You know, they had those humongous cranes. And did Noah have all this stuff? No. And he just had a few boys, didn't he? And him. And I don't know how long it took him, but, you know, when you stop and think, somebody thinks about this ark that was built. I think it was down in Florida here a while back. They built a man built an ark and he built and he said these are to the dimensions of the ark and he gave the dimensions. And I thought he didn't read the book very good. He built it 300 feet long. The ark wasn't 300 feet long. It was 300 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches. So the ark was 450 feet long. Was that guy deceived? Absolutely. Is it easy to be deceived? Yeah. Here he built an ark, put animals in it and everything, and said, this is a real thing. And people see it, said, man, it's massive. It's got to be the real thing. No, it ain't no more close to the real thing. The only difference between 300 feet and 450 foot is an extra half of a football field. Isn't that something?
There's a lot of controversy about a cubit. Some people think it's 22 inches.
Yeah.
That's a royal cubit.
Yeah. 18 inches or 22. Either one of them, it's big, right? If it's 22, it's even bigger. But 18 inches is what the standard is. 300 cubits is 450 feet long. And it was, you know, 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall. Now, that's a great big boat, any way you look at it. But it took him, we don't know how many years it took him, but we know that We know he didn't work on it for 120 years. Now, how many years was I deceived by that? A lot. How many years was Smith Wigglesworth deceived that my lifespan shall be 120 years? Whole life. He believed that all of his life. And if I had started a dedicated study of what I'm studying right now, or actually I started studying this maybe a year ago, I would still have believed that he preached 120 years. But yet I had been wrong. I'd hate to get to heaven one day and I say, Noah, boy, tell me about the 120 years you worked on the ark. And he said, oh, Thurman, I didn't work on it 120 years. I said, what? It said it on the book. He said, no, it didn't. That's not at all what the book says. Now then, that's when God will say to us, when we say, but Lord, he said, oh, Tom, didn't you read my book? See, I left you my book and you didn't read it very good. That's probably what he's going to say to all of us, right? In a lot of places we're going to say, but Lord, I know I read that. He said, no, son, let me take you over and show you. I told you here in verse 32 of chapter 5 that Noah was 500 when he started this. And then he was 600 when he went into the ark. And I felt the flood. So that's only 100 years. And he had to have these sons too. So, you know, he actually only worked on the ark. Maybe. Who knows? 75 or 80. Well, or who? It might have been 10. We don't know. We really don't know. I don't know what kind of equipment he had. I don't know how they did this. But I would assume that it took them a lot of years to build that big boat. Now then, when I read that, then I thought, well, okay, God, whenever Smith Wigglesworth says that that's 120 is a man's lifespan. Okay, then I thought, okay, let's go see how long Noah lived after. How long did Noah live? In other words, he was 600 years old when the flood came, right? And then he was out there on the water about a year, and then it dried up. And let's go to Genesis 9:29, and let's see how old Noah was when he died. Yeah, there's a man that knows. Genesis 9:29. Let's see how old he was. How many years he lived after the flood. Genesis 9:29 and said all the days of Noah were 950 years and he died. Was he an old guy? Now how many years did he live after the flood? 350. So this man's years should be 120. Couldn't be right, could it? Now then, if he lived, then let's check out a couple of other people, and then we'll quit. Let's see in Genesis 25, verses 1 through 7, let's see what Abraham's lifespan was. Did Abraham live a long time after the flood? Yeah. Let's see how long Abraham lived in Genesis 25, 1 through 7. And he couldn't be that a man's life is 120 years. It couldn't mean that. So what did it mean? Well, let's look here in Genesis 25. And then Abraham took a wife, and her name was whatever. This is Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokin, and Midian, and Midian, and Iscah, and all these strange names that I can't say. Now, at this point, Abraham's other life with Sarah has already come and gone, and she died. He's an old man. How old was he when Isaac was born? Or when his son was born? 100. So he raised the boy. The boy's grown. Now Sarah dies. And then Abraham marries again and takes another wife. Let's see what verse 3 and 4 says. And it tells all about who these got for God, who, and so on and so forth. And then it says, and the sons of so-and-so and whatever, all this stuff. All these were the children of Keturah. So this woman, Abraham, fathered a lot of children after Sarah died. And then verse 5, let's see what verse 5 says. 5 and 6. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Now here this man had all these children, and who got all of his property? Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. He got all the other kids, didn't get nothing. Nothing. He gave it all to Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave them gifts and sent them away from Isaac, his son, while he yet lived eastward into the east country. So he gave them gifts and just sent them off. You know, all these kids. He had a whole bunch of them. And in verse 7, let's see what it says. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived. He was 103 score and 15 years. 175 years. 175 years. So Abraham lived a long time after the flood. He lived a long time after God made that statement in Genesis 6 that a man's days should be 120. Oh, it's obvious he's not talking about a lifespan there. He's talking about two different things. One of them, we know, is from the day he said that till the flood came was 120 years. So that was one of the meanings. But next week, if I get to it, I'm going to show you something else I believe that means that I think I've got a great revelation on. And if I'm right, it's going to put things in perspective and it's going to tell us what's going to happen in the future. Wow. Come back next Sunday. And don't forget to bring your potluck because we may stay late. But I've learned something. And Joseph, I'm sure, I started to call him and ask him some questions about that. I thought, no, if I do, he'll know what I'm going to teach on next Sunday. So I didn't call him and ask him. But he'll either be here to confirm what I'm saying or not to confirm what I'm saying next week. But we do know there that, so we can quit right now. I'll have to say that Ishmael, in Genesis 25:17, Ishmael, his lifespan was 137 years, and then Isaac's lifespan was 180. So here's all these men's lifespan, which exceeded the 120. So we know that couldn't be a lifespan he's talking about. But we do know that one of the things was definitely, from the time he said it, till the flood was 120 years. But there's another event that, looking up in the Hebrew, wow, blew my socks off when I found it this week. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this precious day. I thank you for what you're revealing to us in your word. I thank you for this precious book. I thank you for these computers that have all these dictionaries and things that tell us all the meanings of these Hebrew words, which, Lord, your Holy Spirit can open our understanding to great and awesome things and show us things that we would never be able to know without all these things. And I know you're revealing these things to us in these last days. And I give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.